Okay, Revelation chapter 16. And we're going to try and cover the whole 21 verses this morning, because it seems as if all these verses are moving on now in quick succession. And there are seven bowls of God's wrath that are being poured out. And we need to understand that now when God begins to pour out his wrath on those who have received the mark of the beast, this set of judgment doesn't come like the seals or the trumpets that we've looked at earlier, because they were kind of restrained. And God was still in the act of turning the hearts of men and women to himself. But at this time, everything now is signed, sealed, and delivered. There are now only those that are believers left on the earth, like the 144,000 that were sealed, and then there's everyone else who has received the mark of the beast. So the bowls of God's wrath now, they come and they are his vengeance. They're no longer coming to turn the hearts of men to him. Those times have gone. That time has passed. And it's all been sorted which side you're on. It's all done and dusted. Changing your mind now is not an option. And this is a picture of him judging Christ-rejecting humanity, which are those who have determined to curse him and turn away from him. And all that's left now, as we look at this morning, is for him to bring his judgments. And as we look at that, this is what makes us think that these things are poured out in rapid succession. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "No flesh should be saved except those days should be shortened, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So these are days that are to be characterized by such horrible things that if they didn't come to a quick conclusion, there will be no flesh left alive. And this chapter is called by many scholars the great chapter of Revelation, because 11 times we hear that word great in these 21 verses. We hear about a great voice at least twice, great heat, the great river Euphrates, the great day of the Lord, the great earthquake, and a great hail. And we shall see all of that as we go through it. And again, it starts with an "and." There was no chapter break. So this is once more continuing on from last week. And it begins by saying in verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of God's wrath upon the earth.'" Now, remember now, as we ended last week, we saw God withdraw into the sanctuary, where it says no man could talk to him. There was no access to angels or cherubim or man. God, knowing that all things had now been determined, and it seems that he withdraws into the sanctuary alone now, and the smoke of his power and his glory surround him. And he's there, as it were, with a broken heart, brooding over what is about to take place, because it says in the Bible he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and his plea is always to turn to him. But now we'll see as we study that no one else will turn to him. So now it says the voice comes out of the sanctuary where God has withdrawn himself, and it says to the seven angels, "Go your way, pour out the bowls of wrath upon the earth." Verse 2 says, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Now it's anthropos here, it's men and women, that's the idea. So this noisome and grievous sore falls upon mankind, all those that worshipped his image. And noisome in this sense is running. It's an open boil or an open sore, an oozing sore that's very painful. That's grievous, painful. And this judgment now that comes upon all that have received the mark of the beast spreads in a supernatural way. We need to understand that a lot of this that we're looking at this morning is supernatural. We might try and figure it out, you know, because maybe we could say, well, you know, maybe the thing they used to give them the mark had caused all these things to spread and try to explain it away and explain it in that kind of way. But we don't have to worry about that. This is a bowl of wrath being poured out from heaven on all those who have turned away from God and rejected him. And it produces this sore, which is both untreatable and unstoppable. And we're not given any more details about what it is exactly, but in the book of Deuteronomy 28, as God is giving his commandments to the nation of Israel, he tells the nation, you may remember this as we went through our Bible study, we've just finished Deuteronomy, but it says there that if a man steals cattle, this is what he has to do what he has to do to repay as a consequence of that. And if he does this crime, then this is the sentence that needs to be served. And if he commits murder, this is what he has to do. And if it's involuntary, then this is what you do. But at the end of Deuteronomy, there's a section for those who sin against God, but there are no human witnesses. You know, in other words, if someone commits murder and there's no one there to see it, does that person get away with it? I mean, we look at some of the people in the world today and we see what they do and we think, oh, are they really getting away with that? Well, in Deuteronomy, it sets out a section there that tells us what happens to those who commit sins against humanity and therefore against God. And it tells us how God will hold them accountable and judge them. And one of the things that it says in Deuteronomy 28:27 is that he will put on them the botch. Now, I'm not sure what that is, but I don't want it on me. I don't know about you. That does not sound good, even though I'm not sure what it is exactly. And it says he will put on them the botch and hemorrhoids. And I know what that is, and that doesn't sound good either. And it says in Deuteronomy that it's incurable. Incurable. So here probably, much like that, whatever this is now, it's running and it's painful. It's an open sore. And now all of a sudden, as Christ rejecting humanity looks around, everyone who's received the mark of the beast is covered with these sores. And this is only the beginning, because then the second bowl is poured out. And it says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, we need to take note of this. It says, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. King James says, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Every Greek manuscript says this. It became blood as of a dead man. It's quite clear that it doesn't become something like blood. It actually becomes blood. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 9, it became blood there. And Moses in Egypt turned the river Nile to blood. You might remember that. Not to something like blood, it was blood. And that's what it says here. When we get down to verse 6, we see that confirmed by the angels. And here's the interesting thing. I mean, as we study this chapter, we're all familiar with the 16th and 17th verses because we come to Armageddon. And we hear that word Armageddon. I mean, people are familiar with that worldwide. You know, I heard via someone who worked with Billy Graham for years that up until a few years ago, every world leader since Churchill had privately asked Billy Graham about Armageddon. Isn't that interesting? And about the end of the age. They all wanted to know. And, you know, you see every once in a while, don't you, all kinds of magazines and newspapers carrying an article which says something like, you know, Is Armageddon coming? Is this Armageddon? But you have to understand when you see those things that in the minds of many people, including military leaders, they perceive Armageddon as a nuclear war, perhaps, or the mother of all battles, or the battle to end all battles, or something like that. That's how they see it. But as we come to this chapter and we study Armageddon, you have to understand this. First of all, it's supernatural. Secondly, Armageddon is ended by the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And the magazines and the newspapers never tell anybody about that. And then most importantly, the things that lead up to the Battle of Armageddon are stranger than and probably more impacting than Armageddon itself. Armageddon is just a small part of the scenario, and we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, imagine every ocean and every sea in the world becoming blood, and that as of a dead man, which means it'll have a terrible stench and it will smell foul. And on top of that, every living soul in the sea, which means every whale, every porpoise, every dolphin, every living thing in the sea, the Bible says, will die. Might as well just catch those tunas and have a good meal, I guess. Everything in the world, everything in the sea, and every sea in the world, everything in the sea will die, and every sea in the world will turn to blood. Every creature in the sea will be floating on the surface. Just think of it. I mean, no point in being a marine biologist then, I guess. And of course, in addition to that, what it means is that all plankton will also be dead, which will lower the oxygen content of the air to an unbearable level, and everyone will be gasping for breath. Just imagine it. Now, if you're a student of the book of Revelation, I recommend that you read Henry Morris's commentary on Revelation. He's a PhD scientist from the Creation Investigation Institute, and he does a very remarkable exposition on these chapters. And he gives you the scientific ramifications of what will be taking place if these things happen just the way they say they will. But now, as we look at this, after this second angel poured out his bowl, everyone's got oozing boils, which can't be cured. All of the seas of the world have become blood. Everything in the sea is dead, and the oxygen content is dropping. And this is after only two angels. Verse 4 says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood." So maybe there'll be some optimists around saying, well, at least we got some fresh water. God takes care of that as well. Because now the rivers and the fountains of water become blood. So there's nothing to drink anymore. And Sainsbury's will probably run out of the bottled stuff in about half an hour. And that'll be it. There won't be any more. And when that happens, there'll be nothing to wash the sores that have afflicted Christ rejecting humanity. Now, verses 5 to 7 kind of give us an interlude, and it's certainly part of the theme of this chapter, of this great final judgment. Let's look at it. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'You are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged us. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For they are worthy.' And I heard another angel out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Now, we've already met the angel of the sun and the angel of the wind. We've met the angel in charge of fire. And now we have, just for your own notes, because it's kind of interesting, the angel of the waters. And it's the only time in the Bible that we hear of him. And as we come in the midst of this horrible scene, God is vindicated yet again. I think sometimes we look at what's going on in the world, you know, and we say, God, you know, why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting the wicked people prosper in such a great way? And why do you let some of the innocent people suffer? And there's always that cry, Lord, why do you let it happen? And yet now, when God starts to move, we can see why he's waited so long. And you know, it's a kind of double-edged sword, isn't it? We want God to rectify things, but the cost of that is so tremendous. And then we start to read this chapter and we're almost saying, Lord, lighten up. I mean, we're just not happy whatever he does, are we? So from heaven, the cry comes, Lord, what you're doing is just, it's true, and it's righteous. All your ways and your judgments are right. And all the way through the Bible, we see that, you know. Remember in Egypt when Pharaoh slaughtered the firstborn of the Jews. And then God brings his judgments on Egypt, and his parting shot is that the firstborn males in Egypt die. It was the very thing that they had done to Israel. All the way through the Bible, God upholds just balances and just weights and measures. And in chapter 13, verse 10, we saw the Antichrist enforcing the worship of himself on the world there. And as he did that, there was the encouragement to believers, and it said, know this, those who lead others into captivity will themselves be led into captivity. Those who slaughter people with the sword will themselves be killed with the sword. Now, it's those who shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, then they will have blood to drink. It's what they wanted, it's what they'll get. God is just, and it says here that they are worthy. Which is actually, it's the word axios from the scales in the marketplace. We've looked at this before, if you remember. But when they were balanced out, that was the word they used, axion, axios. It meant to weigh as much as. And that's the word we see used here. They are worthy. This is all balanced out now. They deserve what they're getting, as horrible as it is. Now, it says in verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now it should say, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to it to scorch the men with fire. It's a definite article, so it's the men. That's those who had received the mark of the beast, that hate God. And the men were scorched with great heat. And notice, they blaspheme the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And notice, they repented not to give him glory. You know, I couldn't help thinking as I was looking at this, you know, sometimes people, you know, they think, well, if I could just see something miraculous, and maybe we've all gone through this, I don't know. But if we could just see something miraculous, you know, those 12 disciples, they walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus rebuke the wind and the sea. They saw the dead raised. If I could just see something miraculous, it would change my life. I would be an on fire Christian then. Then I would believe. Well, there is no evidence at all in Scripture that being an eyewitness of something miraculous changes a human life. I mean, just look at the children of Israel. For 40 years they witnessed the power of God, and they saw all kinds of miracles. They saw a pillar of fire every night and a pillar of cloud every day. They were fed with manna from heaven every day, apart from the Sabbath. And their shoes never wore out. And still, when they came to the promised land, what did they do? They turned away and they served other gods. You see, what changes a human life is not the power of God or the judgment of God. What changes a human life is the love of God and the grace of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And look, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, maybe you even grew up in a religious system, I don't know. Maybe you've been a Christian by religion, but not by relationship. Maybe you don't know Jesus personally. Well, the only way you can come to know him personally is to ask his forgiveness, to admit that you're a sinner. And you come into this relationship then with a living God, where he's your father and he loves you. And you're his child and he cares for you. And it's the most remarkable relationship that human beings can ever have. And it will change your life from the inside out as he sets up his home in you and changes you. Because as we look at these terrible scenes, with more miraculous power than we could possibly imagine, all of the oceans of the world turned to blood, all of the rivers and the streams of the world turned to blood, and the sun scorching men, what do we see? We see them raising their fists at heaven, and they blaspheme the name of God. They don't get saved, and they don't turn. It's the love and the grace of God that does that. And the Bible says that today is the acceptable day of salvation. Today is the day of his grace. Today is the day when the door is still open. And if you don't know him, that you can enter in. There will come a time, and we're looking at it right here, when the door will not be open. So I encourage you, if you don't know him, to make that decision today. Today. Now, they blaspheme his name and they don't repent because of this great heat. And it's rather interesting because this makes them thirsty and there's nothing to drink. So it's like God is forcing this judgment upon them now as we look at it. Henry Morris says that the ice caps will melt and that no doubt will raise the water levels of the world about 100 feet, he says. The problem is that it won't be water, it'll be blood. And anything now that's around 100 feet or 90 feet or 50 feet above sea level will be under blood, which means many major cities. And there'll be tsunamis, tidal waves. It tells us in Luke 21 that men's hearts will be failing them for fear, looking at the things that are coming on the world. You know, and as you look at this, you know, it's kind of hard for us to imagine a tidal wave of blood with dead animals in it, isn't it? Verse 8 says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." So this fifth angel now pours out his vial upon the throne of the beast. Not on the whole world, it's just on wherever his kingdom is. Some say that it'll be Babylon, rebuilt on the Euphrates. Some say it's Rome. Some say it's in Europe. We'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks, interestingly. "But this angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and upon his kingdom, and it was full of darkness." And it says, "And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds." You know, that's unbelievable. The darkness here is easier to imagine, actually, than the fact that the human beings, with all this going on, wouldn't turn to God. But this darkness is a supernatural darkness. We've seen this kind of things before. It's like the darkness that came on Egypt when God brought 3 days of darkness. And it says there, interestingly, that it was thick and that it was painful. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, says the darkness had a thickness to it. It was supernatural. And it happened while Goshen was in sunlight. Now, here, the rest of the world is experiencing tremendous heat in the sunlight, but the kingdom of the Antichrist is plunged into darkness. And it's a painful darkness where men are gnawing their tongues because of the pain. Difficult for us to imagine, isn't it? And yet, for all that, they managed to stop gnawing their tongues long enough to blaspheme the God of heaven. It's amazing stuff, isn't it? And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, in the Greek, it's the kings of the rising sun. No doubt India, China, Japan, Korea, nations coming from that direction. So we've got this river Euphrates now is dried up, that the ways of the kings of the rising sun might be prepared. Now, the interesting thing about that as we look at it is that the river Euphrates has always been a dividing line in every civilization. It was the border that God gave to Abraham, wasn't it? When he promised one day to give a particular territory to Israel. And the Euphrates was to be the border of that. It was the border of the Roman Empire. It always separated the east from the west. And here, it'll be dried up. You know, Rudyard Kipling said, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Have you heard that? Well, it's interesting, you know, they never seem to finish that phrase. This is what Rudyard Kipling said. He said, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet until earth and sky stand presently at God's great judgment seat. Speaking of Armageddon, he was a believer. So the river Euphrates now is dried up, and that's very, very interesting. We'll look at this, because no doubt part of this is caused by the sun heating up. You know, that would be natural. Water levels would rise at first, and then they'll fall again because of the tremendous heat and the evaporation that comes with that. But for the Euphrates to stop running, its source has to be removed. And the source of the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers are the mountains of Ararat and the glaciers and the snow that's there all year round. If you remove the glaciers and the snow from Ararat, the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers will dry up, but it will also leave Noah's Ark out in the open. For the first time since the last time that God judged the entire earth. Isn't that interesting? And it'll be there as a testimony and a witness. And evidently in this scene, the great testimony against the Antichrist and those who follow him is, in an interesting way, the ark laying out in the open for all to see as a reminder of the truth of God and of his mercy. And that he wouldn't judge the earth again with water, but with fire. Wow. Now, verses 13 to 16, again, kind of give us an interlude. It says, verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three unclean spirits like frogs. The idea is ugly. The Holy Spirit's like a dove. These are like frogs, noisy at night. And they come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the Antichrist, which is out of the mouth of Satan, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So there's this last-ditch effort by Satan now to gather all of the remaining armies, all that's left of the world, to the Middle East to do battle. And it kind of seems like they're coming initially. And as they come, there's a campaign into Egypt. And then there seems to be, I'm not sure, it's hard to be dogmatic, but there seems to be a coming of the kings of the East that look like they're going to cut that campaign in half. But it seems that as that's taking place, ultimately all of their attention is focused on heaven and the return of Christ. And all of the armies then actually come together to do battle against Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. But they're all gathered there by supernatural powers to that part of the world, to the great day of God Almighty, it says, to that battle. And then verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, this is quite interesting because it's kind of inserted in the middle of this. God is looking at the last great battle here, and it'll be the place where he tramples out the grapes of wrath. And now there's almost a cry from his own heart, blessed are those who watch, because I'm coming as a thief. Now, you have to understand that this is written to us as God is crying out in the middle of this scene. You know, this isn't very nice stuff, is it? And it bothers us to read it. And it's heavy for us. Well, it's even heavier for him, because he's the one who knows the reality of it. He doesn't want anybody to enter into his presence now, because he could never share that burden with a human being. And yet there seems to be this cry, blessed are those who watch. I'm coming as a thief. That's not written to these people, because they're Christ rejectors. They have the mark of the beast. And none of them will be blessed for watching or be reading this verse. This is written to us today. You know, all through the New Testament, the Spirit beckons us to watch, to be sober, to be vigilant, not to let down our guard. And you know, and we've looked at this before as well, it uses here the analogy of a Roman guard. There was one particular Roman guard that was of 16 men. 16 men were put together in a group, and it was a particular type of guard. And if you were put on duty with this guard to guard something, and one of your colleagues fell asleep, you'd all be put to death. All 16 of you would be put to death. So if you were in one of those groups and you saw somebody sleepy, your future depended on their ability to stay awake. And what they would do is, if they saw a guy who was about to nod off, is that they would set the red tunic that he was wearing on fire. That's what they do. Maybe that's where we get the term rude awakening from, I don't know. But you learn very quickly not to fall asleep. And I think out of that comes this exhortation here, to watch and to be diligent, that your nakedness be not shown. You know, don't even think of falling asleep. And this is the word to us. Don't even think of falling asleep. Stay alert to what is happening around you in the world today. Verse 16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, that's the place. It's the only time in the Bible we hear it. And what a place it is. The valley of Megiddo, Jezreel. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. So now God speaks, and he says, it is done. So now not only the earth, but the heavens are cleansed as well, because this is talking about the atmosphere where this angel releases this vial, this bowl. And it's the same word that's used when we hear that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the same word. Not only is God cleansing and changing the geography of the earth, changing land masses, and running alongside all of this, the earth is being reshaped now for the kingdom. Not only that, but Satan is being cleansed, and all the hordes of demonic fallen angels are being cleansed out of it too. And as this last bowl of wrath falls on the atmosphere, we see the air itself here finally judged. And then God says, it is done. As this bowl of God's wrath falls on the atmosphere here, it says, as that's happening, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. so mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give to her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So this is the earthquake then to end all earthquakes. And it says the cities plural of the nations plural fell. London, New York, Canterbury, Paris, Rome, Birmingham, Berlin, Tokyo, Hong Kong, Melbourne, Sydney, Rio de Janeiro, you make the list. All of the cities of all of the nations fall. So, you know, we have these men with sores, nothing to drink, thirsty because the heat is turned up. Now they have no shelter. Everything is brought out into the open. And God is cleansing. You know, Isaiah said this, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. And the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered into the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days they shall be visited." Here it says that all the cities of the world are going to fall to the ground. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give to her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And we'll be looking at that in the next two chapters. Verse 20 says this, as all this was happening, it says, "And every island fled away, and the mountains," is what we were singing about earlier this morning, "were not found. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." In the King James, it says, "every island fled away." In the Greek, it says, "every island sank." We live on an island. And it's "there fell upon the men." So this is referring back to those gathered at Armageddon. "There fell upon the men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." The Greek talent weighed about 43.5 kilograms, or about 7 stone, if you like. The Hebrew talent is about 8 stone. If you're hit with one of those, you won't worry whether it's Greek or Hebrew, I tell you. "And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail." That, you know, as you look at that, it kind of makes you think that this is the Hebrew measurement, the heavier one, because in the Old Testament, the sentence for blasphemy, which is what they're doing here, was stoning. And that's what's happening. And now God has gathered all the armies of the world together at Armageddon. Now, that's the name of the battle, but actually it raged from Dan to Beersheba, from the valley of Jezreel right away to Edom, in excess of 180 miles of men and horses jammed shoulder to shoulder, all gathered there together. And God begins to trample out the grapes of wrath. He has them in the winepress of God. And this huge hail comes down now, crushing the grapes. What an amazing scene. This is it, folks. You know, on April the 26th in 1803, in Normandy in France, which isn't very far from here, hailstones that weighed half a stone fell in a storm and it caused absolute havoc. In the early part of the 20th century in China, cricket ball size hail fell. Only cricket ball size, but it killed over 100 people, injured 9,000 people, and leveled, destroyed 35,000 homes. And that's cricket ball size hail. That's not a patch on this stuff that we're looking at here. You know, one of the interesting things that scientists discovered at Bikini Atoll in the Pacific after the nuclear testing that the Americans did there was that they put a series of naval ships in the water at different distances away from where the blast was going to take place to see what kind of destruction and damage it would do. On the ships that survived, the armour plating and the decking looked like somebody had come along with a pneumatic hammer and dented them all. They were just pot marked all across them. And they found gigantic long crystals of ice. Now, normally ice crystals and snow crystals are very small. These were huge. And they realized that the mushroom cloud going up in, you know, towards the stratosphere had changed conditions up there and caused these giant hailstones, which they believe were about 1.5 stone or 9 kilograms apiece. So in an all-out nuclear confrontation, it'll be interesting because there are going to be some interesting things going on. You know, and it's difficult. I mean, just think of that. It's difficult to hide from things like that. I mean, you try to find a building with a roof strong enough. I was trying to think of this yesterday. I don't know of a building with a roof strong enough to shelter you from that kind of thing. And let's face it, after the earthquake, there's nothing left standing anyway. There's simply nowhere to shelter from this stuff. I believe that the hailstones that we're looking at here are supernatural. You know, in Job says, "Have you seen the storehouses?" And God says to Job, "The storehouses of snow and hail I have reserved for the last days." Isn't that interesting? And it says here, "There fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." You know, what a contrast to our present situation today. You know, Jesus said, "Unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you don't have any life." We are encouraged to come to the communion table, as it were. They will be given blood to drink, no choice. Jesus said, "There are those who love darkness more than light, and darkness will fall on the kingdom of the beast." And the angels are saying, "Lord, this is just. This is what they asked for, and this is now what you're giving them." Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me. There is no middle ground." So look, I want to encourage you now to read ahead, because as we move on, we're on our way up out of this valley of Armageddon, heading towards heaven as believers studying this book. And I think it's abundantly clear that if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, then you need to do something about that today. Not tomorrow or next week. Today. Come and see somebody after the service this morning and we'll pray with you. Next week we're into chapter 17, but for now let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, as we look at this scene this morning and what is about to fall or befall this earth, at some time, and it could be very, very soon, Lord, we just thank you for choosing us, for making us your sons and daughters. And Lord, we pray for those that we know who don't yet know you as their personal Saviour. Lord, we pray particularly for our young people. We pray for all of the little live wires, the live wires, and our youth club. And Lord, we pray also for all of their parents who come into this building so often. And we'll be here at Sports Day next week. Lord, we pray that you will use us to touch them, to reach out to them in your name. And Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to all of this. Lord, give us a sense of urgency, because we don't know when it will be. We don't even know how long any of us or those we know and love will be alive on this earth. So, Lord, we pray that you will give us the words to say. We pray that you will open doors for us, that we might be able to minister to them in your name. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.